Once again, I've asked Brother Cornelio to set up the projection equipment, and I want to talk to you about one of Jesus' parables. We appreciate your prayers. And it's one of those that I have to ask you to kind of try to pay special attention, because it's got some things that have been misunderstood in it. From the 16th chapter of Luke. It's quite a bit of reading. I'll try to abbreviate as much as I can. The story you've probably heard before. Jesus said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So I called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto them, to the first, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of oil. Now, that was not a small amount. 100 measures of oil was about 900 gallons of olive oil. So, the indication that this gives us in the scriptures is that the Lord of this steward was what we call a wholesaler. And the steward was a man who managed the warehouse or distributed. That's a pretty impressive job. How much you owe? Said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Cut it in half. And to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. Well, by our measure, that would be about 1,100 bushels of wheat. That's pretty good harvest even for a farmer, isn't it? And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves, and now the Lord's going to give us the meaning of this parable that he told, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And then the conclusion, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is a parable that people have puzzled over all through the centuries. And I don't intend to try to bewilder anybody today. And being of the complicated mind that I have, I'm kind of going to go a long ways around the bush to come around at last to a simple conclusion. And I'll tell you now what it is. The Lord wants us to do everything we can to help other people along life's journey. But he had some important ways of saying that. So let's look at it a little while, if you will. Certain rich men had a steward, parable of the unjust steward, accused unto him. And called unto him and said, how is it? You're going to get put out of your job. And the steward said, what shall I do? I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Well, there is a comparison in this to our souls. And I wanted, before we get into this too deep, to say that when it comes to our connection with God, we have a debt that we can't dig ourselves out of. There's no amount of human skill or labor or effort that we can possibly ever exert that would clear the obligation that we have of the Lord. So I just can't do it. Well, he's dealing with 900 gallons of olive oil. Now, which one of us would feel very able to go out and buy 900 gallons of olive oil and make it right with the Lord? Or 1,100 bushels of wheat, which when you're reaping it by hand, that's a lot. Combines, maybe it's a little different. We have a debt to the Lord that's too big for any of us to pay. And he said, I can't do it. Then he said, I'm ashamed to beg. Well, that word beg or ashamed is translated the same way several other places in the scripture. And there are things like this in 1 John 2 and 28. John said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when ye shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So I got a debt. I can't dig my way out of it. And he's coming back. I'm apt to be ashamed in front of him. Now, I remember being in class, second grade, teacher to sign homework, but baseball looked awful interesting, and homework looked pretty boring. So I'll come back and sit there. Most make the sweat run down your face, hoping the teacher would call on somebody else. And there's something about not having your homework done that creates teacher magnetism, and they automatically seem to center on you that day and ask you what's your homework. I hate that feeling. Still to this day, I go the extra mile, put another brace in the cabinet rather than take any chance on it falling down, because I hate that moment when they say, why did this happen? And the only answer you got is because I'm just ashamed. But imagine coming before the Lord and saying to you, why persecutest thou me? Saul never did answer that question. Nobody else ever has been able to either. There is no good reason that any of us can give before the Lord why we come to the end of life's journey and we're in debt to him. There's no good answer for that. To be ashamed before a school teacher is one thing. To be ashamed at the judgment when our eternal soul is at stake, that's something else entirely. And we can't afford it. And the man said, I'm ashamed to do that. I can't face that moment. I got to do something to try to help myself out. So, Brother Cornelio, if you put up for us the first page of what I got here. I separated these things out into the players, the figures that the Lord is using to get it. Can everybody read that? I know you folks can't read it. I'll read it to you because we're also being recorded. Here are the major figures that are in this parable. There's the rich man. There's the accusers. There's the unfaithful steward. There are the debtors. There are the children of this world and the children of light. There's the man of unrighteousness. There are everlasting habitations. And at last, he said, no man can serve two masters. And I put it up this way because if we don't have something that sorts them out in our mind, it's difficult to see how they all interact with each other. Or maybe it's just that my mind's a little bit simpler, and it seems I could get it this way better if I had it out here like this. But let's put the next one up, Brother Cornelio, page 2, and see what these things are comparing to. The rich man in this, well, he is the one who has a control over the one that is his steward. He can do anything he wants to with him. He can fire him. Probably even put him in prison. I think that's a good comparison to the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're his servants. All of us are. We may not choose to serve him. This servant in particular was dishonest, but he's still a servant. There is no soul in this world that is out of the Lord's hand or his control. He holds us all right here. And we all have got to give an account to him one way or another. Think about the comparison that there is, as outlined in the scriptures and as we know about life, between this servant and his Lord. The servant has nothing of his own. He has some goods over which he has control, but they're not his. You and I are like that in this life. We have ability to make decisions. I got two arms, and I decide I want to touch this microphone with my finger, and up there it goes. And I can do that with it. I can walk out the door of this chapel and go get in my vehicle and drive. I can decide that I don't ever want to come back here anymore. And I can walk away. I can decide I don't like sweet potatoes. And never eat them anymore. I have control. But they're not mine. I didn't create any sweet potatoes. I don't have any power. If we put the seed in the ground, I don't have any power to make it grow. Everything that I have or you have really is given to us from somebody else. The very air that we breathe. The things that make our bodies heal. We get a little cut somewhere. We can't say, well, I'm going to heal that up and hold your arm out there and it just closes back up and the blood stops flowing. There's a supernatural power. There's a power of life that God put in every one of us. And it's a gift. We didn't do anything to make it be there. God Almighty holds that in His hands. Isn't it true? Amen. You watch somebody that He stops that power. I've seen people have cuts that wouldn't heal. I've seen people bleed and nobody can make it stop. And all the things that there are in life, what we have today belongs to somebody else, and then there is this. We're going to give an account of the way that we handle it. So would you agree with me that the rich man is a comparison to our Lord? That that's what this parable is really talking about. Then he said that he was accused unto the Lord, that the steward had wasted his money. Well, we got accusers, or monitors, maybe is a better word, that watch over us along our lives. One of them is our conscience. I hope yours is say the same as mine. It's very real. You do something you hadn't ought to, it'll get between you and your sleep. It should. That's the mercy of the Lord to do that. One of my first wrongs, I was in the first grade, and I stole a piece of bubble gum off a little girl's desk that was sitting beside me. I still remember that. I had to go make things right with her. When I came to the Lord to get saved, I had some things like that. I had some people I had to go fix things up with because of my conscience. But there's more than that. There is a guardian angel that each of us have that walks with us through life. It is the purpose of that angel not only to preserve our physical life or to try to give us physical prosperity, but to direct our journey to heaven. That's the great task of the guardian angel. They are witnesses then for us, either for us or against us. If we violate our guardian angel, there is a record that's being kept of that. And when we come to the judgment day, the guardian angel is going to give an account of how he has managed our lives. And if we have been unfaithful to what he tried to lead us to do, his witness will be a witness against us at that day. So he's a monitor. The very truth itself, this unjust steward, did one thing right. He was cheating his Lord, and he cheated him some more when he got this pronunciation upon him. But he did one thing right. He faced himself. When the Lord came and told him, it's accused unto me, I didn't have any defense against it, that you're being unjust, you're wasting my goods. Then the man faced himself, said, you're right, that's the way it is. I'm going to have to do something about this. He did not try to fool himself about it. Folks, there are going to be a lot of people lose their souls at the judgment because they fooled themselves or tried to about how serious it is to stand in the presence of an absolutely just and holy God. We're better off to face it.
Yes.
Just admit where we really are.
Yes.
And in this context, there are none of us, perhaps, who can say, I haven't cheated the Lord. Who would just be able to stand up and say, I have never committed a sin. I have made absolutely perfect use of all the resources the Lord has given me in my life. My time, my attitudes, my behavior toward every person. From the time I was born, there has only been, in all the history of the world, one absolutely holy heart that ever beat. Every one of us are debtors to the Lord. Every one of us have failed of the mercy of God. And every one of us, well, the scripture said, if any man say he have no sin, the truth is not in him. So it's just as well to admit it. I'm in trouble before the Lord. I need something to help me out. My little message is this morning, first of all, the great help to our souls, don't misunderstand me, we can't earn salvation, but the great help to our souls is the shed blood and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to meet him in peace, every one of us needs to avail ourselves of that blood. We have a debt that we can't pay. We can't dig our way out of it, and if we don't do something with it, we're going to be ashamed concerning it. Ashamed of it now, really. Much more ashamed at the judgment day. You can't afford to play with it. So we need some help. But this thing that the Lord is teaching us is showing us, in a way, a secret about God that gives us. It does indeed. I can't say it's a way to earn salvation, but it is a way to win some favor with the Lord that causes him to be lenient toward us in spite of what our failures may have been in life. Now, that's important information, isn't it? I ought to put this in here. Most of Jesus' parables had as their primary point of reference the people of his age. He spoke a lot of them to the scribes and the Pharisees. There is reason to believe that originally he spoke this to the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not very interested in that today. I don't want to talk about it from that standpoint. That's 2,000 years ago. I don't even know any scribes or Pharisees. I'm interested in what this means to me in my soul now. Maybe you feel the same way. And it is important to us because the principles the Lord was dealing with in the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the same principles that govern human behavior today. So it has something to do with us. So accusers, the unfaithful steward then, well, would you agree with me that that's you and me? All of us, one way or another, we owe a debt to the Lord more than we can pay.
That's right.
Then there were other people involved in this story. There's the man who owed 900 gallons. There's the man who owed 1,100 bushels. And he went through a list of them. The Lord only used those first two as examples. Well, who are they? No doubt there are fellow travelers in this world. Other people. You and me are not the only ones that have ever failed the Lord. There are people all around us who are in deep trouble with God. Children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. That doesn't mean because you get saved you lose half your intelligence. That bears saying again. Just because you get saved doesn't make you stupid. We can see everything that people of the world can. What it means is people of this world figure out ways to advantage themselves from the things of this world. If that involves cheating a little bit, they're willing to cheat a little bit to get it. Our neighbor, we bought land from years ago. I asked him one time how he got what he had. He had a body shop and he had some land and had some money. He said, I was a bootlegger. During Prohibition, I ran whiskey up into Kansas and so forth. He was wiser in his generation. I didn't make any money that way. I had to drive nails for mine. He made a lot more money than I did doing that sort of thing. That's what this means. There's some things when people get saved, they're not willing to do. Because they've got their eyes on a different goal. Children of light. That's what that's talking about. The children of light then are the redeemed. And the mammon of unrighteousness. Well, let's think about that. First off, in this comparison, mammon means things of the world. It means money. But it means anything that you got that's an advantage to you in this world. Intelligence. Memory. Strength. Physical strength. Some people are just stronger than others. Some people are born into a fine home, in a nice house. Some people got several horses. There isn't anything wrong with any of that. That's happened over and over through history. The point of this scripture is how you use it. And in this particular scripture, there is no mention of mammon of righteousness. All the mammon that's described is mammon of unrighteousness. but it includes everything that's in this world that we are capable of using to advantage. And the simple definition of that end has to be that all of it, one way or another, has been affected by sin. All of it. The world uses everything there is in this world to disadvantage in one way or another. And all of it has the potential to contaminate our souls. And that's why it's called the mammon of unrighteousness. You still with me so far? And so the Lord gave us a comparison of the disadvantage of the mammon of unrighteousness and taught in this scripture to use unrighteous mammon, whatever there is in this world, to gain everlasting habitations. And just given definitions so far, what's an everlasting habitation? Well, there's only two. One of them is heaven, and the other is a place of the lost. Nobody wants to set out at the Lord's urging to gain a home in the place of the lost. So he's not talking about that. What he said then is use the temporal advantages that you have in this world, knowing that you have failed. Use that as part of the answer to your failure. Turn it to your advantage. Did I say that so it makes sense to you? I need to say it again. You got some money? You got somebody that's also in debt to the Lord. And you can do something to lighten their debt. You can't forgive their sins. But you may be able to use what you've got in this world to help their situation and make their load easier while they're in this world. That makes a difference. Because the Lord's regarding that. He's regarding what we do with all the things that pass through our hands every day. How we use them. The way we treat children. The way we speak to the clerk when we go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. You ever go to McDonald's? Well, I've seen people leave them in tears. And I've seen people leave them with a tip. Nobody's working at McDonald's because they're too rich. And if there's somebody there who could use a little boost, I hate to go to McDonald's and see a young mother working 10 hours a day or so for minimum wage. Wouldn't be there if she didn't have to have it. Take home and give to her children. I wish it wouldn't ever be that way, but it is that way. And the Lord wants us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have toward everybody around us, because there's a God who's watching that. And He judges us all unrighteous. But it makes a difference to Him. He looks down on us and the way we handle the opportunities that we've been given in this world. He looks down on us and considers how we're using them in the way that He regards our future in His end. So then, there's only two masters. One is God, to say mammon, to serve mammon, is to serve the devil. So you can't afford to do that. So let's get down to the thrust of this now. Would you put up the final page, Brother Cornelio? I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I'm going to be put out of my place. I want something with those around me that will cause me to be received. So when I have to leave here, they'll have a place for me to go. Now put it in this language. That old boy that he had 900 gallons of olive oil that he owed, and I let him buy while I still had the control for 400, then I get kicked out of my job. But I go around to him and say, "Hey, buddy, some of that olive oil that you saved, how about somewhere to sleep tonight? I'm hungry." I don't know how long that'll last, you know, if he's a thief anyway, but it's better than nothing. And so he said, "That's what I'm going to do." The Lord concluded this passage by saying, what I've highlighted in red there, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And he said, "I say unto you, to all of us, to the scribes and Pharisees that day, because they had done that with the gospel of all foolish things to do. They had pretended that they were so righteous, they didn't have any debt to owe, and understood so much of God that they had a league or a covenant with Him that could not fail. And the Lord said to them, you lowered the standard on people. You're trying to tell people they can get in when they can't get in. You better do something to fix that up. And I say, I'm not very interested in that. When it comes down to you and me, what He said is, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The physical things that we have a debt to the Lord that we can't pay. The ultimate answer is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a secret in God. And that's what I'm trying to tell us about in my crude and ineffective way this morning. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord gets tender when people who are guilty, but they start reaching out to people around them. He's looking on a whole world full of people who are in trouble and they need help. Yes. And He sees you and me start taking pity and compassion on them. It moves His heart to have compassion. I think about in a little different context, old Ahab. He did about as wrong as you could think of to do. He got an innocent man killed. He pouted. He allowed an evil woman to manipulate his mind and overrule his hand. When he got all of that done, the prophet came and told him how evil it was. He got in sackcloth and ashes and went down before the Lord. And the Lord had mercy on Ahab and He helped him. I need mercy. I need the Lord to have pity on my soul. I don't have any hope to come before Him at the judgment and say, well, Lord, You saved me in 19 whenever, and I've been living for You all these years, and I got it right. And from the time You washed me in Your blood, I don't have anything that I need to correct. I don't even want to come to Him back that way. The only hope I have of my soul is the shed blood and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is something that I can do to supplement that, though, and that is to go through this world looking for people who are in trouble. Yes. And to do everything I can by the Lord's help to take advantage of the opportunities that He has given me. Yes. To stretch out a hand of compassion. Yes. And help to use the unrighteous mammon that He's put in my hands, strength, understanding, a home, a car, whatever it is. Yes. To find somebody that needs it and help them out with it. Yes. The best that I can do, because the Lord, He's got a tender spot toward that somehow. It touches Him. It makes a difference. He's willing to forgive us. Of course He is. You know He is. But He's more willing to forgive us when we demonstrate to Him. And I'm affected by this. Remember what He said in His Word? To this man that loved Him, humble and contrite and trembleth at My Word. He wants us to tremble at His Word, that He cares about others around us who are in trouble. Remember what He said? Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Look, if you would, for a moment at the history of the Christian church. That's where hospitals came from. That's where orphanages came from. The Romans didn't have them. The Greeks didn't have them. That very word, hospital, comes from the term hospitaller. And it goes back to those ancient knights from with their armor and so forth, but they saw people who were in need and they created special places for the sick and trained people to care for them. It's always been a precept of the Christian religion to reach out to those who were in distress and do everything that you can to help them. And it's based on just this very teaching right here. Salvation gives us new hearts. Salvation washes away our sins. We are still humans in this world. There are things we can do that further our connection with the Lord. And they have to do with being kind to those who are in need.
Yes, amen.
The man who was pastor of this congregation long ago bore the same name as I do. His wife was praying for a man also in this congregation who was sick. And he was an old man. He was down near the end of his journey. She quoted a scripture from the Psalms to the Lord about him. Said, Lord, You promised to make my bed in my affliction. She said, the Lord said to her, you go read the rest of that scripture. It says, he that helpeth the poor, I will make his bed in his affliction. He said, that man didn't ever help anybody. He said, I'm not obligated to him. Those things stir me. I'm afraid of things like that. I want to be careful to make to myself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, things of this world, whatever I have that I got. And do what I can with it to help others. There's some powerful scriptures here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's calling this world's goods the least. It's created. How are you going to give money to God? If He wants to, He can create a streak of gold right down through the middle of this chapter. He paves the streets of His city with gold, and I'm going to bring my little $5,000 and give it to the Lord. Impress Him. I'm going to impress the Lord. How are you going to do that? It's unrighteous mammon. It didn't mean much to him. Was here. Those fishermen that he used to talk to fished all night, didn't catch a thing. And the Lord said to him, well, how'd it go for you, fellas? Yeah. Just let down your net over here. You think fish mean anything to the Lord? You think souls mean anything to the Lord?
Yes.
Be faithful in that which is least. Be faithful with it. How? I think of that man whose fields brought forth plentifully and having where to bestow his goods. And so he's complaining about it. I'm going to have to build barns. Got to build more. Nowhere to bestow his goods. And poor people all around him and hungry. And his soul's going into eternity that night. You got 12 hours left. And nowhere to bestow his goods. How foolish. All around us are people on whom we can bestow the opportunities the Lord has given us in life. How we owe a debt to one another of charity and kindness along our Christian journey. He that is faithful in that which is least. So it makes me want to come before the Lord and just get as low as I can before Him and say, Lord, help me not to be avaricious. Actually, that is the focus of this marriage, of this parable. And the scribes and Pharisees got it. The scripture said the scribes and Pharisees who were covetous, they derided Him. They made fun of Him over this because they understood. He hit right at what they're... Oh, they could lay down the law. They could tell you how stern you better live, how careful you better be. But when it came to having real compassion toward poor folks, they didn't have it. And they told the Lord, oh, but we've got our right way of living. We don't have any debt before God in so many words. So we don't need to do anything to help anybody else. He that's faithful in that which is least, faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least. Well, you know that's true, don't you? But this is a promise. I look at that and say, Lord, I think I want to go with the faithful route. Because who knows what the spiritual would be? Well, I've tried it. I was younger and now I'm old. And I've tried it. Ezekiel saw it. And he walked in it to the ankles and then up to the waist. And at last he said, it's just too big. Nobody can swim over this. Now I won't take his word for it. I told the Lord I want to see how spiritual I can get. You know, and just wade out as far as I can go. And I have to say, it just goes on and on and on. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much peace or too much joy or too much comfort or too much blessing. There's no such thing as too much victory. He's got all your soul or mind can thirst for. And it all comes down to this. Such a simple thing. The things that are minor, be faithful with those. And it opens a channel of blessing to begin to bestow the greater. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, everything I got is another man's. Meaning the Lord's. What about what's my own? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder I'll never more wander but walk the streets that are purest gold. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. And I want to encourage you, by the Lord's help, let's be faithful with that which is least. Because we got just a few more years at the most. You know, if you're a child, 80, maybe 90. And that's less than Abraham had. He was around 120 when Isaac was born. And he lived to see Isaac a grown man. And that's way back in eternity. In time, I mean. And he's been in eternity all this time. And I don't think he regrets any of it yet, do you? No, he's rejoicing still today. And brother, we get ours done. And get to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that moment comes when you can say, "I made it. It's over. It's over. I'll never be tempted again. There's no chance now that I can ever fail. It's settled. It's settled." That's what I want to do. Amen.